Well, good morning, all. We are continuing in this short series on the songs of Christmas, which we've been looking at over the Christmas period, looking at the songs that Mary and Zechariah and the angels and now Simeon have sung. And so we're going to be looking at that song of Simeon in a moment. But I wonder, as we come to the end of 2024, how you're feeling about the new year. How are you feeling about the new year? Perhaps you're looking forward to it. What are you looking forward to? Maybe you've got a big holiday planned. Maybe you're cutting back at work in terms of wanting to ease into retirement. Perhaps you've got some New Year's resolutions you're keen to realise. Well, whatever's on the horizon for you, whatever your hopes for the future, these tend to shape the way we live in the present, don't they? What we're looking forward to shapes our living in the present. We're going to be working hard to save for that holiday, if it's coming up, aren't we? Or we're going to be trying to sort out things at work, restructuring things so that we can actually go back to 3 days and not have to do those 5 days of work in the 3 days. What we believe about the future shapes how we live in the present. Maybe you were looking forward to getting those kids' sheets, and if that's you, then now's the time to do that as well. Sorry, I didn't say that earlier. As you think about what's ahead next year, let me ask you this. Are you looking forward to Jesus coming back? Are you looking forward to Jesus' return? If it's not on your mind so much now, what might life look like if it was? In the new year in 2025, if you were more conscious that Jesus could come back at any moment. That's the question I want us to think about as we look at this part of God's word in Luke chapter 2. Because the passage today introduces us to Simeon, who is a man waiting for Jesus. He was waiting for the coming of God's King. And I think there's a lot we can learn today about what it looks like to wait for God's King too for us today. So waiting for the Messiah, that's the first point today. Waiting for the Messiah. We don't know much about Simeon actually. This is the only time we hear about him in the New Testament. But what is clear about him in this passage is his devotion to God. His devotion to God. Look at verse 25. There was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The man was righteous and devout, looking forward to Israel's consolation, and the Holy Spirit was on him. So here is a righteous and devout man, Luke says. And a key part of that devotion was that he was looking forward to Israel's consolation. In other words, Simeon was waiting. He was eagerly waiting for the consolation of Israel. Another word for consolation is comfort, the comfort of Israel. But what is that? Well, what was the comfort of Israel, the consolation of Israel? Well, Luke's drawing on the language of Isaiah here. Isaiah chapter 40 says, "Comfort, consolation, comfort my people," says your God. "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of hard service is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned, and she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Okay, so Isaiah was writing 700 years before Simeon, about a time where the people of Israel would be carried off into exile in Babylon. But he also spoke of, here in chapter 40, God's promise to put an end to this exile in Babylon, to forgive his people their sin and restore Jerusalem. And that's what Isaiah 40 means by comfort. That forgiveness, restoration that God is going to bring, an end to the exile, the start of God's restored kingdom. And throughout the book of Isaiah, we're told that this is going to come through a king, through a Messiah, who will rescue God's people and rebuild the temple and establish God's rule over the whole world. That's what the people were looking forward to in exile. But when they returned from exile, which they did in 530 BC, 500 years before Jesus, it didn't seem to match the grandeur of these hopes that they had. Have a look at Ezra chapter 3. When the builders had laid the foundation of the Lord's temple, all the people gave a great shout of praise to the Lord because the foundation of the Lord's house had been laid. But many of the older priests, Levites, and family heads who had seen the first temple wept loudly when they saw the foundation of this temple. But many others shouted joyfully. There was much joy on the day that the foundations of the new temple were laid. But why were some people weeping? Why were they weeping? Well, it was because the temple just didn't match the grandeur of the old. Here they were hoping for a new restored temple that would be even better than the old in this new restored kingdom. But here we see they've clearly got some more waiting to do before God's kingdom would come in its fullness. And in the hundreds of years that followed, the Jews did wait. They waited for the Messiah to come, waited through many tears and much pain as other nations continued to rise up again and again against Israel. Generations came and went. And in Simeon's time, the Jews were under the rule of the Romans, the most powerful empire in the world. And so it must have seemed almost further away than ever, the coming of the Messiah, the new restored kingdom. Many had given up hope. They'd given up waiting. They'd given up on God. But not Simeon. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and that was driving him to live differently. Verse 25 said he's righteous and devout, and he's living that way in anticipation of what's to come. Simeon knows the Messiah is coming. And we find out in verse 26 that he knows this not only because of God's promises in the Old Testament, but because God has actually revealed it to him, that when the Messiah would come. So verse 26, it had been revealed to Simeon by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he saw the Lord's Messiah. So he knows the Messiah is coming before he dies. He knows that he's going to see the Lord's King before he dies. What a thing for him to know about the future. And it is something today that many people want to know about the future too, don't they? Many people today want to know when God's King, the Messiah, is going to come back. The Bible says he's going to come back. He's been raised to life, ascended to heaven. He's going to return at some point. That's what the Bible says. Because Jesus is not only the Messiah who's come as we celebrate at Christmas, but he will come again. And he'll come to judge the living and the dead and to make all things new. But when is that going to happen? Well, there are many people who've tried to predict the date. You might remember signs like this one. Back in 2011, a guy named Harold Camping made many confident predictions about Jesus returning, but perhaps his most famous is May 21st, 2011. He was pretty definite. He was pretty sure this was going to happen on May 21st, 2011. And when it didn't happen, he revised his calculations and said, actually, I got it wrong, October 21st. 2011 is definitely the day. But 13 years later, we know how foolish that kind of prediction is, don't we? In fact, that's what all predictions of a date have in common. They're all foolish. God revealed to Simeon the timing of Jesus' first coming. But we shouldn't expect that God will do the same for Jesus' second coming. In fact, the Bible leads us to expect the opposite. It says that no one's going to know the timing of Jesus' second coming. 1 Thessalonians 5 says, verse 2 says, you yourselves know very well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night. Just like a thief comes at an unknown point in the night when we're not expecting. So Jesus will return at an unknown point in the future. We don't know when he's going to come back, but we do know he will come back. And that he could return at any moment. We might not have a special word from God like Simeon about the when, but we do have God's word that tells us for sure that it is going to happen. So we'll come back to that in a moment. But Simeon trusted in God's word to him. He was confident in God's promise that he would see the Messiah, that God's Messiah would come, and God fulfilled that promise. So point number two, the Messiah arrives. Verse 27. Let me read it. Guided by the Spirit, he entered the temple. That's Simeon. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to perform for him what was customary under the law, Simeon took him up in his arms, praised God and said, "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised, for my eyes have seen your salvation. You've prepared it in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and glory to your people Israel." Now imagine that moment. Imagine that you're Simeon entering the temple and you see the child Jesus and you take him up in your arms. You've been eagerly awaiting something your whole life. Your people have been waiting 500 years for this. And finally, you're holding in your arms the very thing you've been waiting for. No wonder Simeon bursts out with praise. "Now, Master, you can dismiss your servant in peace as you promised." What does that mean? Dismiss your servant in peace. I can die now in peace because of what I've seen. Isn't that a remarkable response? What kind of gift could be so extraordinary that you would be content to die having received it? There'd be very few things on that list, wouldn't there? Perhaps there'd be nothing on that list for us because of how much we fear death. But for Simeon, even death has lost its sting because he's seen the Messiah. This is the glorious gift Simeon's been waiting for. The most extraordinary gift in the world. And he hasn't just seen the Messiah. He knows what it means for God's people. "My eyes have seen your salvation," he says. He knows this little baby means salvation. And he knows that it means salvation not only for his people, for Israel, but for people outside of Israel as well, for Gentiles, verse 32. Now, at Christmas, here at Narellan, we talked about the surprising nature of the salvation that Jesus brings. And it might have even surprised someone like Simeon. We saw from earlier in Luke 1 and 2 that the Messiah came as a savior, not to bring a political peace, not to establish a new kingdom on earth, but actually to meet our most pressing need, to reconcile us to God, to bring real peace between us and God. Real peace. To offer his life as a ransom for ours, bearing in himself the cost of our sin so that we can enjoy relationship with God again, just as we were designed to. That's the salvation Jesus came to bring. And it sounds amazing. Surely the world would welcome that kind of great salvation. But Simeon goes on to say, in a bit after we just read, that Jesus would actually be a divisive figure. So from verse 33, Jesus' father and mother were amazed at what was being said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and told his mother Mary, "Indeed, this child is destined to cause the fall and rise of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed, and a sword will pierce your own soul, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." And here you can see the effect of sin on our world. The very Messiah who ought to have been welcomed by the world, this is the one he came to rescue, didn't he? He came to reconcile the world to God, but he'd be rejected by the very ones who needed that reconciliation the most. So many people rejected Jesus when he came, including so many from Israel, Jewish people, God's Old Testament people, those who should have known better, who should have been waiting like Simeon on the lookout for God's King and God's salvation. And so many today, both Jews and non-Jews, reject him still. He is, as verse 34 says there, the end of verse 34, a sign that will be opposed, that is opposed today. We see this more and more in our culture, don't we? Christianity being openly opposed. There might be some sympathy with Jesus in our culture, or at least a romanticized idea of Jesus. But the Jesus of the Bible and Christians who believe the Bible are often seen as not only outdated, but even dangerous. And so there's pressure on us today in our workplaces, from our family and friends, to water down our beliefs about this Jesus so that we're more in line with our culture, to tone down our passion for him. And this can affect our living for Jesus. And it can affect how we wait for him to return. And it's this waiting for Jesus to return, just like Simeon was waiting for the Messiah to come, it's this waiting on our part that I want to shift to thinking about for the rest of the sermon. So waiting for Jesus return. When we're waiting expectantly for something, what does it look like? I remember when Lily and I were engaged, my wife and I now, but when we were engaged, in that period of waiting in the weeks leading up to the wedding, what was I doing? Well, I remember thinking constantly about Lily and about what marriage was going to be like, daydreaming about what marriage would be, and all the things that were exciting to me about marriage, but also the things that made me really nervous about marriage, constantly on my mind. And it affected what I chose to do. I was trying to do things to prepare myself to be married. I was trying to get our apartment ready for marriage. So obviously, I was trying to get things ready for the wedding day. It affected all of my life, getting ready for marriage. It was constantly on my mind. And you get the sense from this passage that Simeon's waiting has been constantly on his mind, this waiting for Jesus. The coming of the Messiah has been on his mind and has affected his whole life as well. He lived righteously and devoutly waiting for the Messiah. What would it look like for us to do the same? To live in light of Jesus coming back? What would be different about our lives if you could say with all honesty, actually, yes, I am dreaming about him coming. I am looking forward to his return, longing for it. You know, the Bible actually tells us that, defines Christians as those who are waiting for Jesus to return. Here's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9. Paul's talking to the Thessalonians and saying that you are those who've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. Christians are those who've turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and there are those who are waiting for God's Son from heaven. And Hebrews 9 verse 28 says Jesus will return a second time to save those who are eagerly waiting for him. That's who Christians are. We're those who are eagerly waiting for Jesus' return. And this ought to shape our lives, just as it shaped Simeon's as he waited for the Messiah. But so often our lives aren't shaped by the return of Jesus, are they? Our lives are shaped by a whole of other things. John Calvin says it really well when he says, instead of contemplating the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, we turn away and the world holds us in its thrall, dazzles us with its seduction and robs us of all sense. That's true, isn't it? The world not only makes us cower sometimes and hide because of its opposition, but it also holds us in its thrall because of its pleasures, its delights. And you get a sense of this at Christmas time, don't you? We're dazzled at Christmas by the allure of material goods, not realizing the danger that they also provide. We're just like a deer caught in the headlights. We're dazzled by the light, not realizing we're about to get run over. The desires of our eyes can make us lose all perspective. And ironically, at the very time when we ought most keenly sense the wonder of Jesus' first coming and the glory of his second, our joy in Jesus is deadened by the dazzle of worldly things. We lose that sense of urgency and joy in Jesus that comes when we're conscious that he's going to return. we lose that sense of awe and wonder of Jesus himself. This is one of those moments where it's my two boys in the front row who are making all the noise. Boys. Thank you. Put those planes down, please. Hopefully this might scar them enough that they won't do it again. Thank you. Well, friends, Christians are those who are waiting for Jesus. That's who we are. And so I want to challenge you to consider, how might you increase your eagerness for Christ's coming again? When you look ahead to 2025, amongst all the plans and ideas you have for next year, how might you grow in your eagerness for Jesus to return and wait more eagerly for him to come back? I think it surely starts with us thinking about Jesus' return more. We can't eagerly wait for something that we're not thinking about at all, can we? You know, the coming of the Messiah was on Simeon's mind. He was thinking about it. It was shaping his life. And that's what the coming of Jesus ought to do for us, ought to shape our lives. And it ought not to reduce our energy for living, but actually increase it. Increase our activity, our living for him. Because we don't have to be fearful of Jesus' return if we're Christians. You know, in the sense that we are already those who've been reconciled to God as we celebrate at Christmas. If we have faith in the Lord Jesus, we're reconciled to him, brought into relationship with God again. We're forgiven. And we can know for sure that we're going to be saved from the wrath to come. We can look forward to seeing Jesus face to face and not tremble at the thought. But as those who've experienced God's salvation in Jesus Christ, we ought to be on about our Master's business. If we're looking forward to our King coming back, then we're going to want to be found to be doing what he wants us to do when he returns, to be found living for him. You know, one practice I've found really helpful recently in getting me thinking about Jesus' return and living differently in light of it is just asking, would I be happy doing this thing that I'm doing when Jesus comes back? Would I be happy to be found in this situation when Jesus returns? I think that's just such a helpful question to ask and can really clear up the muddiness of, you know, our moral thinking today. You know, would I be content being found in this situation when Jesus comes back? Friends, let's be people who long for Jesus to come back and live in light of his return. Let's commit to that in the new year. Let me ask for God's help in that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the example that we see of Simeon in Luke chapter 2, that he was waiting for the coming of Jesus that first time. Well, thank you so much for his expectant waiting, his eagerness that was shaping his whole life. Lord, we pray that you would help us who've experienced your great salvation in Jesus to look forward to Jesus coming back and to live in light of his return, to live eagerly, to live expectantly, to live in a way that pleases you because we want to, because we know what we've received already in Jesus Christ. And we want to be found living for him when he comes back. So please help us to do that in 2025. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.